Yesterday, I was on the internet and I happened to be looking at the webpage of another church in the area. This has nothing to do with the sermon. It was just kind of a shock yesterday, and so I wanted to share it. And I clicked on the button, What We Believe. And, you know, I was expecting to see a point about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures, so on and so forth. And the page came up, and the very first thing, What We Believe, we are not fundamentals. We do not believe that the Bible is inerrant. Whoa! And it was, I mean, you know that it's out there and everything, but it was so, what is the word I want to use? It wasn't offensive. It was so saddening. Yes, 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 it really was. It was just, it was like, it was a blow. And then after that, you know, there was a list of what they do believe in. And some of it, you know, was good stuff, you know, about justice and you know, about God's grace and about God's love. And, you know, there was actually some fairly good points. But then there was also, you know, towards the end of it, I mean, they got to write something there. And if they don't believe in the things that you can believe in, then they have to write something. And so they got down to the point of things like, when we sing, the angels smile, and when we smile, the angels sing. You know, nice fuzzy thoughts, but aren't you glad that we have more to build our life on than when we sing the angel smile? And on one side, it's just saddening. But on the other side, it just reminds you how good it is, how good it is, how good it is that the Lord, in His grace, none of us believe the Bible because we're so well-trained. None of us believe the Bible because of anything other than God's grace. God has seen fit to prove Himself to us. And how glad I am that the Lord did that. And it just, it got me thinking something that I have been thinking all along as we go through all these issues, you know, that we have with the current trend of the Methodist Conference and the letters that we're putting together. For me personally, the real thing, the real heart of the issue isn't sexual immorality. It isn't changing the laws, the changing the book of discipline concerning the things. The real issue is the Word of God the Word of God, or is it not the Word of God? And if it isn't, or if there isn't a clear statement that it is, then everything else will follow, and all the other problems will be there no matter what the book of discipline says. And if it is the Word of God, then we can trust that all those issues will find their own place. With that, we turn to the Word of God. We're picking up, we're finishing Hebrews 12. We're picking up on verse 25. It says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, 'Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" The words "once more" indicate the removal of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Anyone who's fairly familiar with Hebrews knows that there's a pattern throughout Hebrews of the author making some point, illustrating some spiritual fact, and then giving a warning. And then he illustrates some spiritual picture, and then he gives a warning. And then he illustrates some picture, he goes into the details of Melchizedek or Moses or the angels, and then he makes a warning. And that's really the pattern of Hebrews, of information, you know, making sure that we really understand a spiritual principle, and then being very, very clear, see to it that you do not miss this. And we have two of those warnings in this section of warning. And the word warning, some people may cringe at or whatever. But really, when we're dealing with the Word of God, when we're dealing with the Lord, warning or encouragement or exhortation or conviction or, you know, any of those things, it's all really the same thing. And we touched on this a number of weeks ago when we talked about condemnation versus conviction. That when the Lord convicts us of something, it's always an invitation to come out of it. When the Lord looks at someone, when the Lord speaks to someone and says, you are a sinner, or you are in sin, or, you know, something in your life is not right, it's never just a heavy burden. It's always an invitation to come out of that and occupy a different place. And likewise, whenever the Lord shows us something, whenever he shows us something of his grace, whenever he shows us something of just how wonderful what it is that he wants to do for us, it's also a conviction that we're not there. It's also a warning. When the Lord shows us something wonderful about his love and what he wants to do in our lives, it's likewise a warning. Don't pass it over. Don't miss it. Because we can miss it. The Lord has a glorious, glorious thing that he wants to do in your particular life, and you can miss it. So whenever the Lord opens up something wonderful, it's always a warning. Don't miss it. And likewise, if the Lord comes in and warns, when the Lord gives you one of those wake-up calls, it's always an invitation to move into something better. And so this warning here, this exhortation, we should be ready to see that something's not the way it should be, and then we should be ready to change it. The first one, at the very beginning, it says, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. It's interesting, the word there for see to it comes from the same root as the word for bishop. And the root idea of that word is overseer. The word bishop literally means an overseer. It's a manager. It's the person who's in charge of making sure that everything's in its right place, making sure that everybody has what they need and is doing what they're supposed to be doing. And this word comes from that same root. To take responsibility. Take responsibility for what it is that God is saying to you. See to it. See to it. Take responsibility. Manage. It's in your hands. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. Now, who is ready to raise their hand and say, I refuse him who speaks? No, we don't do that. We know better, right? Nobody just says, oh, I don't listen to God. But we do, in effect, right? If we don't listen to what he says, then we're refusing him. Refusing the word that he's saying to us is refusing him. And more than that, accepting the word, understanding it, assenting to it, and not doing it, not moving into it, is refusing him. And that's where we really make the mistake. You know, Sarah is, of all of ours, the one least able to sit still. And when I speak to her about something, I always am careful to say her name, to get her attention so that she knows that I'm speaking to her, and then start to say something. And all the same, when I say something to her, she's kind of half looking at me, but continuing to do something or whatever, and she's not really listening. She doesn't think that she's refusing me, but she is. And then, of course, there's no hope of her actually doing it. And, you know, it's incredibly... Well, no, I mean, that wasn't humor. I mean, that was... If she hasn't even really heard what I said, then of course she can't do it. You know, the first thing is just to get her to really pay attention. And you know what? It's incredibly sobering. Incredibly sobering. In the last year, I've kind of... taken more seriously or seen afresh what the Lord said. Remember about the man who built his house on the sand and the man who built his house on the rock. Do you remember what the point there was? Do you remember what the point there was? We have the children's song. Adin pastroil soidom na piskia. You know that one, right? No, it's the same one in English. You know, the foolish man built his house upon the sand, the wise man built his house upon the rock. The children's song, the point there is kind of to give your life to the Lord, to trust in the Lord, to receive him, right? But that's not what Jesus was talking about in the passage. It's a great song, but what was he talking about in the passage? Do you remember what he said the difference was? The doer, the one who receives my teaching and does it. It's all about doing. It's about taking seriously what the Lord says to us. It's about being a doer of the word. And James, of course, also writes about this. What does he say about it? He says that the one who hears, listens, receives, but doesn't do, deceives himself. A friend of mine, who was seeing just really frightening things going on in his church, did a study. I think it was a whole year. He dug in to deception. He did a study on deception. And it was terrifying, the things that he came out with. It's real. Christians, we can deceive ourselves. We can tell ourselves that we are listening. We can tell ourselves that we are building our life on the rock. And we can be not doing what the Lord said. And that's what the author of the Hebrews here is doing. He's opened up these truths all through this epistle and all through chapter 12 that we've been looking at. But then he's saying, see to it that you do not refuse. We're not in danger of saying, I reject Hebrews 12. I reject the letter to the Hebrews. We're not in danger of that. But we are in danger of not paying adequate attention, not really seeking the Lord's help. We're not going to do it on our own, but we can not seek the Lord's help in really being a doer of the things that have been shown to us here. And so he's warning us on that. See to you that you do not refuse him who speaks. Because if they did not escape punishment, who heard someone speak from earth, you know, whether that was at Sinai or whether that was God speaking through the prophets, and if they did not escape, and we know they did not escape. We know they did not escape. God keeps his word. Anyone who's had any contact with any of the parenting help books, you know, one of the first things that just always hammers away is if you don't keep your word, your kids will not believe you. When you tell your kids how it's going to be, it has to be that way. And any good father, especially fathers, who doesn't keep his word, you know, any good father keeps his word. Is God less so? Does God not keep his word? When he gives us a warning, is it like the lady in the laundromat whose kids are running around wild and she says, well, I'm going to get up and you're going to regret it. I'm going to get up and you're going to regret it. And for 2 hours she shakes her fingers. I'm going to get up and you're going to regret it. You know, just absolutely empty warning. And the kids don't listen at all because they know it's an absolute empty warning. When God warns, it's not like that. When God warns, it is serious. And we miss the point. We miss the point because we forget that there are questions other than salvation. We know, I believe, that saved is saved. I believe the scripture wouldn't talk about our being saved if it were only we have the possibility of someday maybe being saved. It wouldn't be salvation in that case. And I believe that not because I was taught that in some course and I have arguments for it. I believe that because when I first bumped into this question, I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, I want to know, is there, to use the term, eternal security or not? And I believe that the Lord really answered me. And that's why I believe. And it's not good enough for you. And if you have a question about this, go to the Lord and ask him about it. But I believe that saved is saved. But I also believe that a saved person can meet the Lord and be incredibly embarrassed and... embarrassed isn't the word. What's... ashamed for how he lived his life. And that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about, since we have been saved, since we are inheriting this kingdom, how are we living our lives now? Paul warns, and I've brought these verses up several times, Paul warns that we do not receive the grace of God in vain. It wouldn't be written if it weren't possible. That's a terrifying phrase. Receive the grace of God in vain. I don't believe that that's I don't believe that's talking about salvation. I think that's talking about somebody's saved, and what's God's purpose in that salvation? To make him like Jesus, to glorify Jesus, to go on to do the good works. And that's where we can frustrate the purpose of God. That's where we can receive the grace of God, be saved, and at the same time frustrate God's larger purpose in bringing us into salvation. It also says, I believe it's in James or possibly in Peter, that we would not be ashamed at his coming. Again, there wouldn't be that warning if it weren't a real possibility. I do not want to be, I am eternally grateful. I am thankful. I thank the Lord daily that I am saved. But I am terrified at the thought that of living my life in vain. I am terrified at the thought of not fulfilling the purpose that God has for me. And what is his purpose? To recreate the life of Jesus Christ. Stunning thought. Stunning thought. Look at what Jesus did in 3 years. In 3 years of his public ministry, he changed history forever. He changed history forever. Impacted lives. The influence is continuing. Imagine if every born-again person was so conformed to the image of Jesus that it were like literally hundreds of thousands or millions. I don't know how many really, truly born-again people are on earth today. Imagine if there were that many of Jesus on earth today. Now that seems incredibly far-fetched, but I believe that that is what God intends for each of us. And that is what I personally press towards, and that's what I try to get people to press toward. I don't believe that I've gotten any particularly farther than anyone else, but I also believe that what's more important than our position is our direction. And my direction is I want to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus said something really unbelievable, if it weren't him that were to say it. When he said that, I go, I will be taken from you, but the Father will send the Comforter, and you will do things, you will do more than I have done. Incredibly unliterally quoted just then, but you remember the passage, right? Jesus said, you will do more than I have done. Would that it were so. And of course, when we look at the church as a whole, that is happening. But the Lord, he intends to make us like Jesus. And what is the limit of that? What is it? How much of that can we expect? Well, Paul spoke about our growing into the full maturity of Christ. I don't think there's a limit. I think the limit of our conformity to Christ is Christ himself. That's what God wants to do to us. That's what he wants to do with us. That's what he wants to do through us. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. See to it that you don't miss it. And then the second kind of direct encouragement. It says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. Here, I personally don't agree with the NIV, and so we have kind of a little bit of side information. The word there for thankful is a word that's used both for thankfulness or thanksgiving and grace. And translators have to look at the passage, have to look at the context to figure out whether it should be translated thanksgiving or grace. The majority of old translations translate it grace here. Some of the newer ones translate it thankful or thanksgiving. Most of the commentators, at least that I have seen, agree that it should be grace. If you look at Hebrews as a whole, it's grace fits better. Also, the particular phrase that they're using is not the phrase that's usually used when they talk about being thankful. So I would like to just kind of offer the translation that would be found in, say, the New King James or some of the other common translations. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Let us lay hold of grace. And that also fits with what passes. By which, it's by grace, that we acceptably serve God. Let us have grace. Let us lay hold of that grace. As we've been talking about in previous weeks, God's grace is there. It's not dependent on us. It's not dependent on what we've done this week. It's not dependent on what's going on in our life. It's not dependent on how guilty you are of the most heinous things possible. God's grace is that tidal wave just penned behind a wall that's pressing, waiting for the opportunity to burst in on you and recreate the image of Christ in you. God's grace is there, but what do we do? Do we pass over it? Do we miss it by being inattentive? Do we miss it by being satisfied with understanding it? Or do we press to have the Lord really make all that's possible in our life? So these two warnings are basically saying the same thing. Don't miss what God wants to do in your life. Lay hold of that grace. That's there. I spoke with a man earlier this week. He was driving by and stopped in because he's in the middle of a crisis. And the thing that he couldn't believe is that God's grace is there. He couldn't believe that God would really be ready to help him. He was ready to open his heart to the Lord. He was ready to pray with me. He was ready to ask for forgiveness. But he had a hard time believing that the Lord's grace was just there. And the only thing holding every blessing possible back was him. His not being ready to just receive it. God's grace is there. And so the author is saying, lay hold of it. Don't miss it. Pay attention. And that really is our problem, I believe, is that we don't pay enough attention. We don't simply pay enough attention to what God is saying to us. Is God saying something to us? Often what happens, people miss what God is saying because it's never dawned on them that God is saying something to them. Does God speak to you? Is God speaking to you? Well, right now, maybe it's a little bit easier to accept, you know, during a sermon. But on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, in the morning, at noon, in the evening, when you wake up during the night, is God saying something to you? Often we don't pay attention, we don't listen, because it never occurs to us that he's speaking to us. Samuel, as a little boy in the temple, God spoke to him in an audible voice, and it never occurred to him that it might be God. Is God speaking to you? God is speaking. If God were not speaking, the world would cease to exist. Do you remember? God spoke the universe into existence with a word. And then it also says in the beginning of Hebrews that he holds the universe in existence with his word of power. That word that God spoke at creation, he is still speaking. That word he has never ceased to speak. The word of God went out in creation, and it's still sounding. God is speaking. I drive by the UCC churches, and they have those banners out. God is still speaking. And I don't know what they mean by it, but I agree with it, and I love it, and I love the reminder when I see it. God is speaking. He is speaking. Are we paying attention? Are we paying attention? I think often we're not. And I think that really most often is our problem. Do we expect him to speak to us? Are we listening? And when we listen, are we really ready to change what will need to be changed? Because if God is speaking to you, he's not going to just be saying, I don't know what he might be saying, you know.
Good job.
Yeah, you know. Well, no, he might. But I mean, he's not going to say something that has no implications. He's serious. He doesn't chat about the weather, I guess. You know? He's speaking about something. And it is both an incredibly stern, terrifying warning and the most glorious invitation you've ever received. It's both. When he's speaking to you, it's about something that might need to be different. But making that change is opening yourself to the incredible grace of God. Then the one passage here that we passed over, that we skipped here, is concerning the shaking. And you may have noticed in the bulletins, I don't know who actually reads the bulletins or not. You know, do people read the bulletins? This is a curiosity. You're not going to get in trouble if you don't. I know some people don't. I'm personally the type that I love print of any kind. I love books. I love anything. So I get a piece of paper and I look at it. I titled the sermon, "You Will Be Shaken." You know, and you will. You will. You're shaken every day, and you know it. Every day there are those little shakings, and once in a while, the Lord sends one of those major shakings when everything just really shakes, and you begin to look around and you wonder, what is still stable? What is my life really built on? And you know what? That is an incredible blessing. It's a warning. When God shakes us, it is a warning. Remember after 9/11, the whole country was talking about, it's a warning. It is a warning. And when God shakes you in your life, the little shakings and the bigger shakings, they are warnings. It's an opportunity for you to look at your life and look what is shaking and what is not shaking. It's an opportunity for you to look at your life and look at what you are building, to look at what you are building with. And it's a warning, and it's necessary because it's not the real shaking. It's a preliminary shaking. It's a test shake. It's a little bit so that you have the opportunity to get ready for the real shaking that is coming. Yet once more, I shake not only earth, but the heavens. And this, yet once more, indicates the removal of that which is being shaken. Things are going to cease to exist. The world as we know it will pass. But not everything in the world as we know it is going to pass. Some things are going to pass and some aren't. And that final shaking is going to show us what lasts and what doesn't. The first service, I asked for comments of what is eternal. And I don't think we need to necessarily repeat that, but, you know, God, obviously. I once heard a brother say that the two things in this world that are eternal, the two things that we see, that we touch, the two things that we can fill our lives with, that we can be busy with, that are eternal, that won't be shaken, the two things that are going to pass from this world into eternity are the Word of God and people. And I've never really thought it through to see if maybe there are anything else. There probably are some other things, but maybe they would be part of those two things. But I really like that. This is not going to pass away. This is not going to be shaken. When the world economy falls, this will stand. When history as we know it passes away, this will stand. When the earth ceases to exist, not one jot or tittle will pass away. And you won't either. You won't either. And your neighbors won't pass away. People are eternal. Now, whether that is resurrection onto eternal life or whether that's resurrection onto eternal death is a question. But people will not cease to exist. There is no person that God has ever brought into the universe that will simply be removed the way that all of this will be removed. Your job is going to cease. The business that you've spent your life building is going to cease. But the people around you are eternal. The people around you are eternal. What do you fill your life with? These shakings that God gives you are an opportunity for you to take stock. What am I filling my life with? What am I investing myself in? I love the thought. I love the phrase. We use it all the time when we don't think about what it means. Spending time or spending your life. You're spending it. Your life, the time that you have on earth, is like money in your pocket. But the difference is you can hold your money there, and you can choose to spend it or not spend it. And if you choose to spend it, you can choose where to spend it. Your life isn't like that. Your life is being spent all the time at exactly 1 minute per minute. Your life is going out. It's being spent. You can't not spend your life. It's as though your bank account automatically $10 a day was being taken out. And you can't do anything about it. You can't stop it. But you can choose what it's being spent on. Your life is being spent. You can't stop it. But you can choose what you're spending your life on. You can choose where that minute goes. You can choose where that hour goes. You have an opportunity to invest. Again, I like that. I love that word. Just the same way that you invest your money, you think about what's the wise thing to do about this. People who even don't even have a huge sum of it, they study. They hire an expert to advise them. They think carefully about making a good investment in order to get a return. You need to do the same thing with your life. Your life is being spent. You can't stop it, but you can choose where you're making that investment. And it's something that is deserving of attention. It's something that is a deserving of wise thought. It's something that is a deserving of careful, careful wisdom and advice. Pay attention to where you are investing your life. And for what purpose? To get the return. There's a certain amount of proper selfishness in spiritual questions. God wants us to get that return. And what is it? It's rejoicing at his coming. It's not being one of those who's ashamed at his coming. It's of entering heaven, coming home, not sneaking through the door, you know, all uncomfortable. You know, you see somebody who comes into a place, a gathering of people for the first time, you know, and they're kind of uncertain of themselves, and they're kind of looking around for the table that will where they can go and get registered, or they're looking for somebody to come up and tell them what they're supposed to do. Familiar picture, right? Somebody who's coming in. But some people are going to show up like that to heaven. They're not going to know what to do with themselves. I don't want to be that way. I want to be coming home to what's familiar. I want to be coming home to what I know. And it can be that way. It can be that way. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. Take what he says carefully. Pay attention to what you're building your life on. Where have you invested your life? Is it in the things that's eternal? Or is it in things that are not eternal? Is it that's what's going to be shaken? Paul also, in another, I believe it's in Corinthians, I'm pretty sure it's in Corinthians, where he writes about, you know, we're all building, and pay attention to what you build with. It's the same warning. People are building their lives with hay and straw. Christians are building their lives with hay and straw. It's not a question of salvation. They'll be saved. But what they laid their lives into, what they invested themselves into, will burn. And I do not believe that this is a minor question. I don't think that the Lord would warn us and remind us. These warnings show up throughout Scripture. And we've tied in a lot of different kind of places today. It's a serious issue. I don't think it's something that we're going to get to heaven and, you know, somebody's ashamed, up, and they get over it. You know, I'm not trying to paint a picture of all eternity. Oh, I shouldn't have done it. I don't think it's going to be like that either. And I don't understand that aspect of it. But Scripture warns us, and I take it seriously. You will be shaken today and tomorrow and the next day, and sometimes it's going to be minor shakes, and sometimes it's going to be really big shakes. Sometimes it's life-changing, life-shattering shakes. And it's a grace. It's a grace. God is giving you the opportunity to take stock of where you're investing your life. And if you see that it's not in the right things, then hallelujah, it's an opportunity to change that. God's not going to leave you there and just let you finish off your whole life never even getting that wake-up call. He's going to shake you. He's going to give you the wake-up call. He's going to let you know that, hey, you could be doing this differently. And if you do it differently, oh my goodness, what a blessing. And what is the blessing? God's glory. What is the blessing? Christ-likeness. What is the blessing? Usefulness in this world. You know what? I can tell you, this was a major issue in my conversion. My rock bottomness, in part, was coming to the conclusion that my life had no meaning, that I could do nothing in this world that would leave any kind of mark, that I could do nothing that would leave anyone any better off than they would be if I had not existed. And to me, that was a life-shattering smack with my worthlessness. To me, that was part of what, again, the Russian, krайне испорченность, complete. Oh, what's the theological term? The devastation? No, not devastation. Depravity of man. You know, that was how I bumped into the depravity for the first time. That my life could not have any meaning. And then when I met the Lord Jesus, one of the things that just dawned on me was that in Jesus, my life could have meaning. That if I allow him to invade, if I allow him to take control, if I allow him to put my life on the cross and recreate his life in me, that my life can have meaning the way his life had meaning. That's the significance. That's what we're talking about. Don't pass over. See to it. Passing it over, not paying attention to it, not going to the Lord and telling him that you want it at any cost. That's refusing him who speaks. Let us have grace. To what purpose? To acceptably serve God with reverent fear and awe and godly fear. That's what I want. Amen.